Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, as we look at this context, we find out that this passage of Scripture written for the last days tells us of a remedy for a problem, talks about the danger of a particular problem. The problem we see is found in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, the Bible tells us the problem, if I have this correctly. If you're an optician, you can tell me if this is right. These people are nearsighted. They can see that which is close, but they can't see that which is far off. Okay? Now, I don't have a problem with seeing things afar off. I have a large print Bible, so I can see things that are close. And I don't wear glasses, so if I'm working on woodwork in a dark spot, I'm kind of guessing where the screwdriver is supposed to go and hope it fits into the slot, you know, and because I can't see too well. I'm farsighted. But here's a problem in the last days called nearsightedness. It says they cannot see afar off. You know, if you have the problem with nearsightedness, you know, you don't know where you're really going. You don't know what the end result is. You don't see the consequences of actions. You don't, you get, what do they say? You get lost because you're so close to the trees you can't see the forest. And there's a lot of people that spiritually are blind. And it's a real problem that the end of life, when people stand before the Lord, it will be a great surprise for them. There's many people who are raising children today that have a problem with nearsightedness. They make very foolish decisions. They have no concept of where those decisions are leading them, what the results of those decisions are. Of course, you know, in the Bible, Lot, he was an example of a person who couldn't see afar off. He made some good financial decisions in the near term, but in the long term, they were disastrous spiritual decisions. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, that one of the problems will be nearsightedness. And, you know, there's a lot of people think, oh, everything's going fine, you know, money in my pocket and a nice car to drive and everything's fine. But they don't see where they're going. They don't see what it's all going to end up in. And so the Bible tells us that this is a problem in the last days. Of course, the Bible tells us many things about the last days. And 2 Peter is talking about that. And there's a lot of people who are living in oblivion today. The kind of churches they go to with the worldliness, the immodesty, the rock music, weak teaching, lack of separation, all those things. And they lack the ability to see afar off. Now, the Bible tells us there's a remedy to this problem. And he gives us the remedy, as you look here at the passage of Scripture. Verse 9, it says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Well, the implication is if you have these things in your life, then you will be able to see, and you will not be nearsighted. And the result will be, verse 11, it says, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. In verse 10, and ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. Wow. That's quite a contrast between people who are, who are going to be barren. That says in verse 8, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The opposite is they will be barren. They will be unfruitful. So what is it talking about? What is the remedy? Well, here we have the remedy in beginning in verse 5. This is what he's talking about. And has this great passage of Scripture that tells us the remedy of nearsightedness. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so we have here a great remedy to a common problem that is in the last days. Now, as we look at this situation, we first of all see an effort that the Bible tells us that is involved and having these things in your life. There's an effort that is involved. It is very simple. It says, and besides this, give all diligence. Now, all, every different kind of possible diligence. All diligence. Speaking of a great deal of effort, of careful, meticulous effort in the life of a believer. That is going to have to characterize the life that is going to be successful in not falling into this problem of nearsightedness. Effort. Give all diligence, careful, meticulous, concentrated effort. Now, let's stop right there. What is the average thinking about the Christian life? What is the average effort given today concerning the Christian life? What's the average effort among young people? All diligence? Really? Is that true? Is that what characterizes young people today? All diligence? Well, it seems to me like that speaks about some real energy, doesn't it? You know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1? It says, "Had newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." Desire? Well, I like to see a little baby that when it's hungry goes, "Wah, wah." Well, mom and dad could sleep through that one, couldn't they? Boy, I tell you what, I've seen little babies so hungry that they just shake, you know, while they're screaming. Haven't you seen that? Wow. I tell you what, that's called diligence, man. I tell you what, if they were big, they could shake the world there with the way that they use their muscles as a little baby. Okay? But notice the effort that is that we need to take heed to today. Diligence, all diligence. You know, that's pretty convicting. All diligence. You know, what about how much effort we put into reading our Bible? How much effort we put into, memorizing Scripture? How much effort we just put into our life to, you see, what it's saying is that what's happened in the last days, people forget they were purged from their old sins. They forget they were purged from their old sins. And they forget the greatness of their salvation. And they take it for granted. And they just become a professional Christian. Now, notice, so the effort. But let's look at the ingredients. Okay? Talk about that for a minute. It says, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Let's talk about these ingredients for a minute so you have a better idea what the ingredients are. First of all, the word virtue. It speaks of moral excellence. You know, when you think of that word virtue, you think of what the Lord said to Joshua. It says, be strong and of good courage. When it said to the Corinthians, quit you like men. In other words, act like a man. It's the word that means valor. And it really speaks of moral excellence. It speaks of do right. You can think of Dr. Bob Jones Sr., that great preacher, said, do right till the stars fall. Okay? That's what that word is. Virtue. Do right. It says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Well, the word knowledge here is not the word oida, which means intellectual knowledge. And it's important to know the Bible. And I guarantee you that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And there's a lack of Bible reading and Bible study and Bible knowledge. This goes the next step. This is gnosis. This means experiential knowledge. It means putting knowledge to practice. It means discernment. And, being able to tell, apply the Bible to life and be able to say, well, that's bad or that's good. I tell you what, we lack a tremendous amount of discernment today. You know, Christians lack discernment. They may know the Bible terms, but they don't know how to apply it to life. They don't know how to say, hey, we ought not to have that in our house. We ought not to have that in our life. We ought not to go there. We ought not to go there. We ought not to do this. Lack of discernment. But the word knowledge is discernment. And to knowledge, temperance means self-control. Okay? It means self-control. The ability to say no to self and to do what is right continuously. And then it says, to temperance, patience. It's the word hupomeno. And the word patience means to remain under. It remains, we would use the word endurance. Endurance. You know, sticking by the stuff over a long period of time. You know, the flesh will allow you to say no to it for, you know, maybe 3-4 days, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. But after that, it rebels. But this is talking about endurance. I think good definition of endurance is that they say 6 weeks following a biblical habit brings about a change. And it says, and to patience or endurance, godliness. You know, I was thinking about godliness. That's kind of an elusive term. You know, God-likeness. Let's talk about that. What godliness? Godliness. What is godliness? Well, I think godliness certainly is holiness. I think godliness is having mercy. I think godliness is about doing what's right at whatever the cost. I think godliness is meekness. The Bible says that Jesus was meek. Come unto me all ye are meek and heavy laden, weak and heavy, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness, the ability to surrender our rights for others and for God. Forgiveness, compassion. My wife and Hannah were telling me some of the details of the story of a couple of years ago of these Amish children that were killed by this gunman. And this man was a milk truck driver for the Amish people. And he had a Christian wife, but he wasn't a Christian. But they lost a little baby girl. And he became bitter at God. He became bitter at God. This story will tell you how wicked bitterness is. He became bitter at God that he lost his little girl. And he came up with this plan, how he's going to get even with God. And so he went to this Amish schoolhouse, told all the boys to get out and all the adults, there was adults visiting that day, told them to get out. And there's 10 girls left. And he had these 10 girls lay on the floor, face down, and he says, I'm mad at God. I lost my little baby girl, and I'm mad at God, and I'm going to get back at God right now because I'm going to kill some nice Christian girls. And he shot all 10 of them. 5 of them survived. 5 of them died. Within hours, of course, the teacher ran to a house and called the police. And he had 600 rounds of ammunition. Who knows what he would have done? But he killed himself, the big coward, when he knew the police were coming. But, you know, within hours, the Amish people showed up at this dear Christian wife's house, the wife of the murderer, and said, "We forgive you. We forgive you." At the funeral, there's only 12 people, English people, at the funeral. And as at the funeral, looked over the hill, whole vast number of Amish people came to the funeral. And they said to the lady, "Anything we can do for you, let us know." And I thought, what forgiveness. I thought myself as a pastor, I thought, how many Christians would do that? Godliness is forgiveness, isn't it? Forgiveness, the ability to forgive. It says, unto godliness, add brotherly kindness. Unto brotherly kindness, add charity. These are the ingredients. But notice, as we think of these ingredients, we think of the effort, we think of the ingredients. Now let's think of the process that God says is the remedy for nearsightedness, which is the common problem today in Christianity. Notice the remedy. It said, add to your faith virtue. The foundation here is faith in Jesus Christ. The foundation is coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, being born again into the family of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by being good. It's by turning from your sin and turning to Christ and receiving the free gift of eternal life. That's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, he is describing that this faith is a living faith. It's not a dead faith. You know, I was thinking about how do you illustrate a living faith? Well, you know what? We always buy potatoes. And sometimes we get to grow potatoes. And you may not understand this if you buy potatoes that have been sprayed with all these chemicals and they've been sprayed so much that, you know, they don't do what normal potatoes do. But you know, potatoes, we have always have maybe 200-300 pounds of potatoes in our basement that we get, and then hopefully they'll last till spring. But you know, those potatoes are living food. And you know what? They're going to get buds on them, aren't they? You know what? And those buds are going to produce sprouts. And you know what? I can remember sometimes even we had potatoes so long that those little sprouts had little potatoes on them. You know? I mean, that potato is living. You know what I mean? You put some potato chips in your basement, it won't have any sprouts. Nope. It'll just get mush and rot, you know. But real living. Now, faith isn't something that person has and then it's dead. It's real. He's talking about real faith. And he says, now, you have to add something to your faith, your salvation. And notice, one of the key things is, what is the first thing the Bible says to add to faith? What's the first thing you add to being born again? What's the first thing that you must put into action in your life as a Christian? Virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is the decision to do right. The decision to obey God. The decision to follow the Bible. Add to your faith virtue. Now, let's put it in perspective. You know what? There might be some people here who claim to be saved that have never, never yet decided that they're going to do right. They decide they'll do right if it's convenient. But they never really decide, boy, I'm doing right. I'm going to obey God. No matter what, I'm obeying God. You know what? Sometimes we get this idea that this decision, I almost fell over, okay? The decision, I almost tripped on this cord a couple minutes ago. Okay, I'm in trouble today. The decision that I'm going to obey God, you know what? Many times we got that in our mind that, oh, that comes after years of living. Right? And a lot of young people have this idea that, oh, my decision to do right, that's going to come down. Well, maybe when I'm 40, maybe when I'm 50. You know, maybe I'll decide then. Probably won't anyhow. But that's when I'm going to decide. Nope. Not according to my Bible. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's the first decision. That's the first decision. I'm going to do right. Add to your faith virtue. Now, this is very significant. Then secondly, notice that the previous ingredient is essential to add the next ingredient. The previous ingredient is essential to add the next ingredient. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge. Remember, gnosis, experiential knowledge, discernment. You cannot have discernment unless previously you have decided to do what is right. It's a spiritual truth. You can't have discernment until you decide ahead of time that you're going to do what's right. Until then, it's just knowledge. I mean, you might have a box of 50-pound spikes. But that doesn't mean that you know how to pound them, right? Doesn't mean you know how to put them in. You know, no, it's not talking about dead knowledge. It's talking about living knowledge, discernment. And that's why we have an order here. Okay, now it says, okay, we have this decision. I'm going to do right. Okay, and with that, what is now available? Now you can take knowledge and you can rightly apply it. Oh, yeah, I can see that. Yep. Our senses exercised to discern between good and evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5. Now it says, and add to your knowledge temperance. Oh, I mean, self-control? Yeah. You know, it takes self-control to do what you know is right, doesn't it? Takes temperance to do what you know is right. And now when you have temperance, now you can add to that temperance over a long period of time. Endurance. Now you have a habit form. And now you have this endurance. Now you can add to it godliness. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. I mean, how can you put godliness in your life? Real mercy, real forgiveness, real love for righteousness, real love for holiness. You can't add that to your life if your life isn't a life of victory. You know what I'm saying? It just kind of makes sense. That each previous item is the key to the next item in the Christian life. Then, notice, you have a glorious harmony. You have all of them existing at the same time. You know how I picture this? I picture this, and I'm not a musician, okay? But I picture this as like, okay, here's this person singing this part, and then this person sings the next part, and this person singing the third part, and then the fourth person is singing the fourth part, and all of them together are beautiful harmony. You know, you've seen them sing like that. Not me, but, you know, you got one instrument, Then he had another instrument. Then he had another instrument. And he had another instrument. And he had another instrument. And, you know, you're not taking one away. They're all making noise at the same time. You know what I'm saying? And he got this big, full harmony. That's what it's talking about. They are taking... You have to start with virtue. You have to add to virtue the next step. And you know, it's just like arithmetic. You know, you don't start with, you don't start with the multiplication, do you? No. You start with addition. You don't start with subtraction. You start with addition. And then he can go to subtraction. Then he can go to multiplication. Then he can go to division. I don't know anybody that starts in kindergarten with division. But you know, when you get to division, you don't throw away adding, do you? There's a whole harmony here that's all existing. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Also, it's a principle that continues over and over in our Christian life. It's not that you just one time decide, I'm going to do right. Just not one time. But in the Christian life, there is a continuous deciding to do right, which produces a continuous, relates to a continuous need for and addition of discernment, which needs another addition of self-control, which needs another addition of endurance or patience, which needs another element of godliness, which needs now another element of brotherly kindness, and another element of charity, selfless love, glad, selfless denial for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we have a continuous, all the time, taking place in the Christian life. And it has this order. It has this process. It has this prerequisites. It has the same starting point in the Christian life. And all together they produce a tremendous blending and spiritual picture of maturity and growth. Gives us an insight into Christianity in the last days. You know, one of the biggest problems in Christianity in the last days you could say a lot of things, but a lot of people have stopped adding virtue to their faith. You know, they've reached a certain level, wherever it is. And that's it. I'm fine for the rest of my life here. You know, I'm fine. No, I'm fine. I guess we call it professional Christianity, don't we? You know, sailing on the empty winds of previous accomplishment. But the energy, the fervency, the hunger of this process continuing over and over, constantly taking place in a person's life, is gone. Gone. What's the result? I mean, what does it look like? I think it looks like people getting tired going to church. I think it looks like people more excited about the Green Bay Packers than Jesus Christ? I think it looks like hot dog devotions. Open my Bible, read a couple of verses. That's good enough for me. I'm going to lead the rest of my life. You know, I guess we could say a lot of things. Forgot that we were rotten sinners saved by the grace of God. Just take it for granted. Somehow, we're doing God a favor by doing anything for Him. We forgot that we were purged from our old sins. I think it defeats the false isms of the day. New evangelicalism says, just let love replace obedience. What? Don't you know your Bible? Love, real love, only is an end result of a process of giving all diligence to add virtue to your faith. It says that there's very important consequences, good consequences of this. If these things be in you and abound, not, a little dab do ya, they shall make you, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren. Well, Lord, I'm saved, but you know what? I still got the same problems I had when I was saved. Lord, I'm saved, but I still got the same major sins I had when I got saved. Lord, I'm saved, but you know what? Not much change take place. Barren. Unfruitful. Lord, I'm saved, but you know what? As far as me serving the Lord with my life, you know what? I got better things to do. Unfruitful. Well, it says the opposite. Barren is fruitfulness and fruit of life. If these things abound in us, and it says, verse 10, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Wow. What a great truth. Ye shall never fall. And verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Abundant entrance. How would you illustrate that? Well, in Acts chapter 7, we have the martyr Stephen, right? We have the martyr Stephen. He's being stoned to death, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Right? Isn't that what it says? Well, guess what? The Bible tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, doesn't it? Why was Jesus standing when Stephen saw him? Because he was saying, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? A glorious entrance. A glorious entrance. We live in a day in which they're increasing opportunities to fall. And yet the Bible says if these things come in you, are in you and abound, you will not fall. Amen? There's increasing numbers who are swallowed up in the world and aren't living for God. But the Bible says your life can be one that's fruitful and prosperous spiritually. The Bible says some are going to be saved so as by fire. But the Bible says that an entrance, a glorious entrance into the kingdom of our Savior could take place. If these things be in you and abound. Now everybody here, no matter what stage in life, there is a message, if these things be in you and abound. We need to get back to the first steps, the abounding of virtue. And then going on from there, we need to get back to square one, and then keep going on the next step and the next step in this Christian life. Living faith. You know, the implication is this. If your faith doesn't grow buds, do you have the real faith? If you can say, I'm saved, and there isn't this within you that says, hey, this is a great truth for my life, then do you have living faith? Or just dead faith? Are you a potato chip versus a real potato? I think that's the picture here. We have the foundation of faith. We have living faith. And we have a glorious faith. They all go together. We're saved from the penalty of sin the moment we accept Christ. In our Christian life, we're being saved from the power of sin. And when we die, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Amen. And when you get saved, you don't just get one part of it. You get the whole kit and caboodle. You get all of salvation when you get saved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that gives us insight, special insight. Lord, we don't know how you have put all of this together, but we know that, Lord, it is so special, it is so suited, it is so right for the day in which we live. And Lord, it's right where we're at. And we can say within our hearts, those of us that are saved, we say, oh, this is right, this is right, this is the truth, this is the answer for my life. Lord, I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit is confirming that truth in the hearts of your people today. And that, Lord, that if we lost that spirit, if we lost that spirit and our life has lost that great harmony, that great fullness of sound, that balance, because We have not been diligent, and we have not, Lord, sought to have these things in our life and to have them abounding. Lord, might you work in our lives. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you're here today as a Christian.